From the book of Revelation, chapter 11, reading from verse 19 through the conclusion of chapter 12. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to the Lord. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, this is Your Word. And You say over and over and over again, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Give us grace, O Lord, though the battle rages around us, though the battle rages within us, give us grace to rest and to obey Your command and to know that You will preserve and keep us. Therefore, we need not be afraid. Come, Holy Spirit, and seal this to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're continuing to make our way through Jesus' revelation to John of events which would soon occur. And in this particular chapter, the 12th chapter, there is a description of great conflict, great warfare. And the gospel passage reminds believers of all ages, in all times, that if Jesus, the Prince of Righteousness and the incarnation of truth and beauty and love, were to be opposed, were to experience conflict, then we, His disciples, those of us of His household, have every reason to expect that we too will experience conflict. The battle rages around us, and there are casualties. This last week was a difficult week for many of us living in Central Florida, many of us who are pastors. There was this last week a special called meeting of the Central Florida Presbytery. And the reason that that meeting was called was in order that the presbytery, the ministers and the ruling elders from the churches in this presbytery might address the problem of adultery in one of our churches. One of our ministers confessed to an illicit relationship, an adulterous relationship. And the situation required a response. And it was painful. And it was sobering. And it was hard. Because as that man stood before a jury of his peers, a group of men who wanted desperately and who did extend to him the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that group of men also, out of concern for the honor of the name of Christ and the good of His church and the well-being of his own soul, did strip him of his ordination. And it was painful. And I suspect it was painful for a number of reasons, not the least of which is the fact that that man standing before that group of people was a mirror. And as we looked into that mirror, we saw ourselves and our own capabilities. And must each one of us have said, there, but for the grace of God, go I. the battle rages, and there are casualties. But in that meeting of the presbytery, one of the brothers, one of our own, stood in our midst and drew our attention to the Word of God, and particularly to the prophecy of Zechariah, and drew our attention away from the battle which rages, away from the conflict which rages in our own souls and in the world around us, and drew our attention to the power and majesty and greatness of Almighty God, who sits upon His throne and who rules, yes, who rules even in the midst of these horrible and painful and hard circumstances. How are we to think about this conflict, about this battle, the one which rages in your souls? I had lunch this last week with somebody who clearly doesn't know me very well, who said, in effect, "You look so together. You seem to have such a focus and such a sense of purpose about yourself. You seem to know who you are and where you're going." And I told Barb about that conversation, and she laughed. The battle rages in the inside of me. And how am I to think about this? How am I to view the battle which rages outside of me, which rages in every congregation, in every city, in every town, in every nation on the face of the earth? Both those conflicts and conflagrations which we can see in places like Bosnia, and those conflicts and conflagrations which are not seen by us, which are underneath the surface, behind the scenes. Who, brothers and sisters, who is winning? Ever ask that question? Who's winning the war? You may be getting tired of hearing this, but because we're going through this book chapter by chapter, section by section, we are confronted week after week after week after week with this constant recurring theme that while the battle rages, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And He will reign forever. In this particular chapter, there is depicted for us a conflict. The battle is joined in Revelation chapter 12. There is a shift in focus as you get to this midpoint in this book. It is a shift of focus away from the Lamb of God and His conflict with His enemies, now to His bride, the woman. The term woman is mentioned 19 times in the last 11 chapters of this book. There's a shift in focus from the Lamb ruling and reigning, executing His purpose, overcoming His enemies, now to the bride in her conflict with the enemies of the Lamb. I want you to hear what the Revelation says about that conflict. And I want so much for the so-called eyes of faith to look beyond the circumstances of your personal conflict in life, the points at which you struggle, the points at which there are pain, the points at which there has been failure. I want you to look beyond the struggles all around you in this nation, for the soul of this nation, for the heart of this culture. I want you to look beyond the nations of the world and see that the battle has been won. The victory is secured. by Jesus Christ. The first six verses of the 12th chapter, there is described for us, depicted for us, this conflict between the woman and the dragon. Who is the woman? The woman is the Old Testament church. The pregnant woman is Israel, robed in a glory similar to the glory of her husband, her beloved. She wears the moon and the stars. She is robed in the sun. That is imagery resurrected for us from the early chapters of this book. But the bride of the Lamb is similarly robed. Her glory is not an inherent or intrinsic glory. It is conferred upon her, but it is a glory nonetheless. And she is great with child. And she is in pain to give birth to this child. The whole purpose of nation Israel, the whole goal of nation Israel, is to bring forth the Messiah. Israel is not an end in herself. Israel is a means to an end. The ultimate end is that all of the nations of the world might be gathered under the lordship of Christ, that people from every nation and tribe and tongue might be united by Him as one worshiping people. What is the means to that ultimate end which glorifies God and brings great happiness and satisfaction to that people? It is the Messiah. And the whole purpose of Israel is to give birth to this Son, this Messiah, who would secure this salvation for people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And this mother, this woman, is in pain, crying out in labor to give birth. But there is another sign, another image, another depiction, and it is of a dragon. A great fiery dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And that language, for the Jew who heard it in that time, a Jew familiar with Old Testament imagery, that language took him back to Daniel and the beasts of Daniel's vision, who together have a combined 7 heads. With crowns upon them, and 10 horns representing both authority and power. And the beast is the great opponent of God, the great incarnation of evil and opposition to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this dragon. Here is this monster who waits and is intent upon one thing, as he has been intent upon one thing from the beginning of time. He has been intent upon destroying the purpose of God. And here, as the Messiah is about to be born, as the Savior Redeemer is about to appear, he waits prepared to devour. This conflict, this opposition, is prophesied for us in the first words which God spoke after the fall. In Genesis 3:15, we are told, Eve is told, that there will be conflict and there will be warfare between her seed and the seed of the serpent. And that conflict throughout the ages will come to a great head and a great conflict between the prince of one kingdom and the prince of another kingdom. And it is that conflict which is depicted for us here. And the passage goes on to tell us about the incarnation of Jesus and about the success of His work. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. That found literal expression. That intention of the dragon found literal expression in the time of Herod, when Herod determined to destroy all the male children under 2 years of age in Bethlehem, where the Christ was born. So she bore the male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That is language from the second psalm, a psalm which describes the Son of God as the ruler of the nations, the one who is Lord over the nations and who does rule them, who does subdue them with a rod of iron. Look at what happens in the last part of the fifth verse. But God. But God. Her child was caught up to God and to His throne. That is the kind of contrast that is set forth in that verse. Here is the dragon ready to devour the child. But there is this intervention of God, and by the intervention of God, the child is saved, the child is preserved, and the child is caught up into heaven and to the throne of God. And what is happening in that particular passage is a telescoping of the whole work of Christ. The whole work of Christ is presented in terms of His incarnation and His ascension to the right hand of the Father. There isn't anything said about His work in between, about His life of obedience, about His death upon the cross, about His resurrection. The book of the Revelation isn't dismissing that as being central, as being critical, as being important, as being the centerpiece of human history. But the concern at this particular point, at this particular moment, is to reassure the people of God that the God who promised the Messiah, the God who brought the Messiah, is the God who preserved the Messiah, and that Messiah now is seated upon His throne and is ruling and is reigning. And because He is ruling and reigning, the woman, the bride of the Lamb, whether conceived of as the Old Testament bride or the New Testament bride, is safe and secure.